Good morning to each and every one of you. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be back with you all and see all of your faces again. We were gone last week. We were visiting the Krause family and spent a few days with them, helping them in their house, and had a blessed time of fellowship and encouragement. So it's good to be back. So, yeah, this morning I've been blessed already to be here, and this morning I am going to be preaching on the qualifications of an elder. And so by God's grace this morning and His help, I just want to go through this. And it's actually a study, a character study trait, basically. And so I've titled the message, God's Calling for the Christian Life. And before I begin, why don't you rise and we'll have a word of prayer. Our kind, gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and we ask, Lord, that you would be with us as we go through this, Lord. It's your word. It's your calling for our lives. It's your calling for each one of us, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just help us, strengthen us, Lord. And Father, give wisdom, give direction as we endeavor to obey your word, Father, and ordaining plurality of leadership, Lord. We just ask that you would bless that, and Lord, that this church may prosper and continue to grow, and Lord, that it would go out from here and continue to grow as leaven in bread, Father, that it would continue to grow and that others would be affected, Lord, and that the kingdom of God would be furthered, Lord, through this ordination. We commit it to you and pray thy will be done. I pray that you would just use me as a vessel in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So yes, this morning, I've titled the message, God's Calling for the Christian Life. And so I will be spending my time here, Lord willing, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. And there are around 20 character traits that we'll be looking at here in these. And oftentimes I think we come to these passages and automatically our minds think that these passages are for the elders or bishops. But in reality, it's God's calling for the Christian life. For every born-again believer. Yes, this is the calling of the elder's life, but also it is the Christian life. It's a call for every born-again believer, this calling of these character traits that we're going to be studying at. And with that, I'd like to read a couple verses in Ephesians chapter 4 here, just so that you can see what I'm saying here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And this is the reason that he has given these four. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Notice, does he say some? No, he says till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so I want you to take notice in verse 13. It says, till we all come to the unity of faith, till we all come unto the knowledge of the Son of God, till we all come unto a perfect man, unto the measure of stature and fullness of Christ. And so this God's calling for every one of us is a place of maturity, a place where we are settled and rooted and grounded. And if we turn to Hebrews chapter 5, again it says, it reiterates what I just read here. Verse 12 through 14 here of Hebrews chapter 5 and chapter 6 verse 1. It says, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. I'm going to stop there in the middle of the verse. So again, God's calling for every one of us is maturity. And that's the reason that he gives these qualifications here. It's our calling for the Christian life. And so with that, I would like to read the passages of Scripture here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and then Titus 1, 5 through 11. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5 through 11, I'll read that real quick. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So, as we read these two passages, the majority of these character traits are the same. But each passage here has a few of the character traits that differ. Some are of the character traits you should not see in a Christian, but the majority of these character traits that we're going to look at, you want to see in the brethren. And so we have negative character traits, and we have positive character traits here. And so the first thing that I want to look at here, when Paul writes to Timothy here, He uses the term bishop only. And when Paul writes to Titus, he uses the terms of elders and bishop. And so I want to give the Vine's definition of bishop and elder here to start with. And the Vine says this of a bishop: it's an office of responsibility and place of leadership, the office of an overseer or bishop in the local church, an extension of one who guards, supervises, and helps. So that's the Vine's definition of bishop. And then you have the word elder, which has several meanings depending on the context, it says. You have elder as an adjective. Elder as an adjective describes something like an older man. An elder man is used of age, a senior. Firstly, in the Jewish nation, firstly, those who were the heads or leaders of the tribes and families as of the 70 who assisted Moses in Numbers chapter 11, verse 16, and Deuteronomy 27, verse 1. And those assembled by Solomon, secondly, members of the Sanhedrin consisting of the chief priests, elders, and scribes. They were learned in the Jewish law, Matthew 16, 21 and 26, 47. And thirdly, those who manage public affairs in various cities, Luke chapter 7, verse 3. And then it says this, in the Christian churches, those who being raised up and qualified by the work of the Holy Ghost were appointed to have the spiritual care of and to exercise oversight over the churches. To these, the term bishop or overseers is applied. So the apostle Paul, when he writes to Timothy, he uses the term bishop only. When he writes to Titus, he tells him to ordain elders, and then when they are given this recharge and they're raised up by the Holy Spirit, he says the term bishop is applied. We have an example in Acts chapter 20, verse 17 and verse 28. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5 and 7. The latter term indicating the nature of their work. This is a Greek word. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing right. Presbyteroi, which means elder, their maturity of spiritual experience. The duty of elders is described by the verb episcopio, which means bishop. They were appointed according as they had given evidence of fulfilling the divine qualifications in Titus 1, 6 through 9, and 1 Timothy 3. And so, as I studied this, it seems that as they were given this responsibility, the term overseer or bishop was applied. And I want you to take notice here, it says, their maturity of spiritual experience. That's what was a qualification of the elder back then. And that's what we read in Ephesians chapter 4, 13. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of stature of fullness of Christ. And so, and with the maturity of spiritual experience, I want to bring in one of the qualifications found here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. It says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. A novice is a new convert, a newly planted, inexperienced. A new convert doesn't have spiritual maturity. He's not mature in spiritual experience. He's new to the faith. For an example, you know, you can take a 60-year-old man who's only been converted 2 years, and he would still be a novice, even though he would be considered an elder man. He would still be a novice concerning spiritual maturity. Does that make sense? And then you would take a 35 or 40-year-old man who was converted at 20 years of age and has been faithfully walking with the Lord and has come to maturity through his spiritual experience. He's been walking with the Lord. He's been walking with the Lord for 20-some years, and that 40-year-old would be considered, and he's arrived to a place of spiritual maturity. The 40-year-old would actually be considered an elder in the faith over the 60-year-old that's only been converted 2 years, because he has grown in spiritual maturity by his spiritual experience, by his faith, walking by faith, as we heard this morning from Brother Matthew, how we need to believe. And he has come to a place of spiritual maturity by his 20 years of walk with the Lord. And so I just want to bring that out. You know, you take Timothy for an example. The Apostle Paul calls him a youth, and historians would say that he was in his mid to upper 30s at the time Paul wrote this letters to him. But Timothy is a spiritually mature man and is in a place of leadership, and he's ordaining other bishops and elders, and even though he was considered a young man. Timothy wasn't a novice, even though he was a young man. History would suggest that Timothy started traveling with Paul in his late teens or early 20s. And so he had all that time to spiritually mature to a place where Paul, he met these qualifications for an elder, and he was in the place of an elder, doing a work of an elder, even though he was a younger man. And you have John the Baptist for an example. He began his ministry around the age of 30, and I believe he was a spiritually mature man. And then you have Jesus also. He began his ministry around the age of 30, and I believe he was also a spiritually mature man. So a novice, it says, so not a novice, but someone who has some spiritual maturity. It could be a younger man, it could be a middle-aged man, or it could be an older man. It depends on where they're at in their spiritual walk and their spiritual experience. And so I just wanted to try to bring some clarity here with bishops and elders here. As I understand the scriptures, as I've studied into it, it's not a novice, but someone who has been walking with the Lord, has been faithful, has come to a place of spiritual maturity like Timothy. And so I just want to, yes, elder does also mean an older man, but as I studied the scriptures and put things here together, that wasn't always the case, because Timothy was a younger man. He was... Paul calls him a youth. Let no man despise thy youth. And so it's a matter of your walk with the Lord, and you have come to a place of spiritual maturity. So the second one we're going to look at there, it says blameless. Blameless. Titus says it this way, blameless as the stewards of God. Blameless means without reproach. Steward means the manager of a household or estate. And so, you know, as we shepherd and the flock, you know, we are just managers of God's household, of God's estate. It says blameless as the stewards of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 1 says, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. And then this is how you can receive the grace of God in vain. It's in the context of ministry that you receive, it says in verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. And so, You know, the grace of God can be received in vain when men fail, when they fall in, especially men who are in a place of leadership, they fall into sin, they fall into iniquity. They have received the grace of God in vain. It says, and then the ministry gets blamed. You know, look at that hypocrite. Look at those hypocrites. All it is the ministry. You've heard those things is hypocrites, you know, and that. It says, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. Let a man so account of us as a ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So that's the first one there. It's that a man be found faithful, a faithful man, blameless, the Bible calls, as a steward of God. The next one there in Timothy says, the husband of one wife. I've heard many lofty and hypothetical explanations with this one, but I would like to this morning to make it pretty simple, and that is having moral purity in our marriages. It's that simple, having moral purity within our marriages. With my heart, with your heart, with your mind, and with your eyes. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And so, yeah, there's many different explanations I've heard over the years, you know, but I just like to keep it simple. It's moral purity. God calls us to keep our eyes, heart, and mind for our wife and our wife alone. So, the next one there says vigilant. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 8, there's a word temperate. Now, if just my first glance at reading it, vigilant, I would have thought watchful, but as I looked up the Greek word, they both have, vigilant and temperate, both have the same Greek word. They got translated different, and I've looked it up in several different places, and it says vigilant means to be temperate. And so, exercising self-control. Temperate is one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. A disciplined life. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so, keeping, being temperate, being vigilant, keeping your body under control, your appetites, your heart, your mind, bring it into subjection in every area of life. The next one there, number 5, says to be sober. The sober has to do with the mind, being of a sound mind, sober-minded. Your mind is under control of the Holy Spirit. And if you'd like to, you can turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 through 8. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, this is part of being sober. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Here's what it means to be sober. Sober, the scripture says. One of the qualifications, thinking on things that are pure and lovely and good report and virtue, and there be any praise. This is sober. This is a sound mind. This is being sober-minded. The next one here says good behavior. Titus, he uses the words just and holy. Now, I was just going to combine that with good behavior. You don't read the term good behavior in Titus, but you read the words just and holy, which pertain to your behavior. Just means righteous. In Acts chapter 10, verse 22, it says that Cornelius was a just man. In Acts chapter 3, verse 14, Peter is preaching to the people in the temple, and he says, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you." And so Jesus was a just man. That's one of his names. You denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murder. They wanted something opposite that is just. They wanted a murder to be released. And so just is simply and holy means to be righteous. Good behavior. You know, when someone is just and holy, there's good behavior flows from that life, right? And it's coming through our Lord Jesus Christ. The next one here says given to hospitality. Titus uses the expression lover of hospitality. Given and lover are both the same Greek word. Thank you, brother. So given and lover both have the same Greek word. And it also might surprise some of you, but the word hospitality means strangers. For example, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10. This is talk. I'll just back up to verse 9. This is talking about a deaconess. Verse 9 says, "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers." That lodged strangers is the word hospitality. Those two words together is the word hospitality. If she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. And so, you know, you love bringing people into your home or ministering to people, meeting their needs. It's a lover. It's something that you're given to. It's just their DNA. You take an example of someone who loves fishing, you know, and that's all they're given to it. They're a lover of fishing. That's their DNA. That's who they are. That's what they breathe. That's what they think. When can I go fishing next? When can I go again after they get back? That's what, look at the fish I caught, the big one. It's their DNA. It's who they are. They're a lover. They're given to it. You know, deer hunters, they're given to, you know, go hunting for those horns. They're given to it, you know, avid deer hunters. It's their lover of hunting. They're given to it. It's a part of who they are. But it's the same with the lover of hospitality. It's who they are. Their home is a place where people find refuge and comfort. It says here, the brother here must be a lover of it, and he must be given to it. But I also, you know, want to bring in here that the wife has to be willing to support her husband's passion for hospitality. Sometimes it's a last-minute phone call. Someone calls, "Hey, can we come spend the weekend? Can we come spend the night?" Or someone who needs a place to stay. Does the husband have the freedom to say, "Yes, no problem"? Or does he need to pick up the phone and call the wife first and make sure it's okay? You know, it says he must be a lover of it. Does a husband, you know, I'm just bringing in the wife plays a part in it. 1 Peter 4:9 says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Without grudging. Oh, do I have to do it again? The word grudging means to murmur, to complain. Oh, do I have to again? Do I have to wash the beds again? Do I have to get ready again? It says, do it without grudging. So, just encouraging here, given to hospitality. Again, these are, like I said, this is God's call for the Christian life, these things. The next one here says, apt to teach. And the vine simply says a few words. It says, skilled in teaching. Skilled in teaching. 2 Timothy 2:24, and it says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, able to take the word of God and feed the sheep, able to take the word of God and make it easy for everyone to comprehend. How many of you sisters in your cupboard, you know, your baby gets about 1 or 2 years old, you have one of those little baby grinders? We had one, you know, for many of our children, you take your food in the table and you put it in there and grind it up. And so the one and a half year old who don't have many teeth, you know, doesn't choke on the food, but's able to take the same food we're taking and digest it and take it in without choking. You know, that's apt to teach. He's able to take the word of God and break it down so that everyone can understand it in the room. It's for every person there. So skilled in teaching, it says, apt to teach. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2 says this, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Again, here we see the call for maturity. Someone who is able to take the word of God and teach it to faithful men who are going to be able to take it and teach it to others. Apt to teach. You know, if some... You know, it's a blessing when someone is able to teach things and others are able to grasp a hold of it and go and teach others the same thing. Titus chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. It says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. You know, not also, you know, apt to teach, but also able to take the word of God and be able by sound doctrine to convince those gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcisions, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. You know, knowing the word of God in such a way that you're able to take it. If someone comes in with false doctrine, you may be able by sound doctrine to convince him otherwise and to stop their mouths so that they don't continue teaching that false doctrine. And so apt to teach is one of the qualifications here. The next one says no wine. Not someone who's given to alcohol, because it takes away from being vigilant. It takes away from being temperate. It takes away from being sober. It takes away good behavior. And it brings in some of the next ones we are going to look at. Basically, some of these things happen due to the results of alcohol. Next one says, not a striker. It simply means to smite or to strike, a physical fighter. Someone who gets drunk, you know, there's lots of fights break out when people are given to alcohol, their mind, their senses are dulled and not a striker. Next one there says, not greedy of filthy lucre. Titus says it this way, not given to lucre. And lucre simply means personal benefits, personal gain. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. And Titus 1:11 there, we just read that one too. It says that they're teaching things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And so it's for personal gain. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, but what things were gain, that word gain is the same word, it's lucre. For what things were lucre to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And so just personal gain, wanting to be somebody. You know, as I read Paul's account there in Philippians chapter 3, he was a tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was wanting to be somebody. He was wanting to be on top. And so the scripture says here that this is not a place for personal gain, personal benefit, to be on top, but we are to be servants. Those things that are lucre to us, Paul counted them loss for Christ. He was simply, simply to have Christ exalted. His life was a living sacrifice, not for his personal lucre, you could say, or personal gain, but that Christ would be exalted. 1 Peter 5:2 says, feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. You know, your mind that's sober. Filthy lucre, I don't know, for some reason I've always thought that maybe this was about money and things, but it can be. But studying for this, I've come to see it in a different way, because we're going to see the word covetous down here a little bit later, and that has to do with money and financial things. And so I've actually come to see filthy lucre as, you know, personal benefit. You know, I want to be somebody. I want to have gain. You know, I want to maybe even be in control. Personal gain. We have an example of Balaam. You know, he wanted to be somebody there when he was asked to come curse the children of Israel. He had a hard time saying no to these high up men that came and asked him, the king and the riches that they offered him. So not for filthy lucre. But patient, it says. Patience is persistence, perseverance. Patience which grows only in trials. James chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So patience only grows in trials. I know in times past that if I prayed for more patience, I've almost quit praying for more patience. More patience, because I know if I pray, there's trials going to come. It's and James indicates that it's a trying of your faith, the working that worketh patience. But let have patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Next one on the list there says, not a brawler. A brawler is someone who's contentious. A brawler is someone who's contentious, and contention separates brethren. Proverbs 26:21, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. So not a brawler, just being contentious, disagreeable about anything and everything, just to be contentious. Acts 15, verse 39, Paul and Barnabas, it says, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so here we see that contention separates. A brawler will separate, divide the church. A brawler will separate the sheep because he's contentious. He wants to have his way and just disagreeable with everything. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, if there's false doctrine and strange things going on that we shouldn't be disagreeable. I believe we should. We need to stand on the Word of God. But just to be contentious about anything and everything is a brawler. The next one there is covetous. I think we all know covetousness is desiring things that you don't have. The Bible says that we should be content. We have an example in Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. Moses there is overloaded with the work and leading the people. And his father-in-law Jethro comes to him and advises Moses to get some help to help lighten his load. And listen to what advice Jethro gave him. He says, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten. So this was a qualification that these men had to meet to help Moses lead the people of Israel there. The one thing was that they needed to hate covetousness. Hate it. Ephesians 5:5, for ye know that no whoremongers nor unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So the scripture says a covetous man is an idolater. I'm wanting this and I can't have it. I'm wanting it. I'm wanting it with all my heart. I can't have it. I don't have the money to buy it, but I'm wanting it. I'm trying to get it. And so basically, I idolize this one thing that I can't have. It's idolatry. And the Bible says that an idolater hath no inheritance. In the kingdom of God. The next one there, verse 4, it says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Titus, I'm going to read Titus again too in that those few verses, verse 6. It says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. The home is a testing ground for us as men. What kind of disciples are you as a man able to make in your home? Are your children known to be faithful, or are they known to be unruly and riotous? Having in subjection with all gravity. A man's children show how he's able to make disciples. I'll read verse 5. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Are my children, am I able to impart my teachings to my children, my convictions to my children? Are they grasping a hold of it? Are they embracing it? Or are they walking in a different direction than what I am teaching? And I believe it comes with relationship, and it comes with lots of work. It's not an easy task, but God gives grace. And so so our children, it points to our children, one of the qualifications. The next one there says, a good report, verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. In the setting that I grew up in, there were men in leadership who didn't have a good report from them without. There were bad business dealings, not paying their bills on time. And so there was lots of bad reports outside of the congregation. And it says here, it is a must. He must have a good report of those without. You must have a clear testimony from those without. In Acts 10, it says, here Cornelius sent these men to Peter, and this is what they said to Peter. Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of a good report among all the nation of the Jews. Here was a man, he had a good report of all the nations. Timothy, in Acts chapter 16, verse 2, he was probably, according to historians, he was around 16 to 20 years old, a very young man when he began to walk with Paul there. It says in 16:2, was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Here was two towns who had a good report of this young man. This young man is on fire for the Lord. He's zealous. He had a good report without. There was two, it mentions two cities. This young man was known in these two cities and had a good report. Acts chapter 22, we have Ananias, a devout man, according to all the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. All the Jews, it says. The deacons in Acts chapter 6, they said, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. And we go to John, 3 John, verse 12. We have this of Demetrius. It says, Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record. And ye know that our record is true. So here Demetrius here. He had good report of every man and of the truth. And John says, and we bear record also. We bear the same. This man has a good report. He is well reported of. So I'll read verse 7 again. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. You know, what's going to happen if this man doesn't have a good report of without? People hear he's in a place of leadership. They're unbelievers looking on. That don't make sense. He owes me money. He just swindled me with this job. That don't make any sense. He must have a good report. So I think that's the last one. In Timothy here, then there's a several of them over in Titus here that are not mentioned in Timothy, and I want to jump over to Titus and pick up a few of those, a few more over here. In Titus chapter 1, verse 7, it says, for the bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. And here's our next one, not self-willed, not self-willed. Self-pleasing, self-willed means self-pleasing, one who dominates by self-interest and inconsiderate of others, arrogantly asserts his own will. This actually could maybe go with filthy lucre as well. It could have maybe tied those two together. But 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." And so they despise government. Anything that is order, anything, they despise it. Self-will, wanting to go against everything. It's their agenda. It's my will. It's what I want. Self-interest. I want to see my interests promoted. And so it says not self-willed. And we have an example of a man who is self-willed. If you turn back to 3 John there, where we just came from, I'll give you an example of a self-willed man. 3 John, verses 9 through 11. "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephus, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words." What did we just read in Peter here? They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities, right? He says, "prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." And so, in other words, you could say, a self-willed man hath not seen God. Diotrephus here was a man with a self-will. He loved to have preeminence. He was not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And he was walking after his own flesh because he wanted preeminence. He wanted to be someone. It's my way or the highway attitude. The next one here is in Titus, again, Titus chapter 1, is not soon angry. There it says, not soon angry. "Be ye angry and sin not." Anger is never good. And I think we're all familiar with anger. Anger, there's never a good outcome with anger. Anger needs to be under control. It doesn't matter how bad things get, how wrong you've been. It says, be not soon angry. Be a, in one sense, you could say in this sense, be a cool man. And if you know what I'm saying, be a cool man, not soon angry. You know, anger is getting hot. Next one there that we find in Titus that's not in Timothy is a lover of good men. What kind of company do you hang around with? What kind of company do you love? Do you love good men? You know, hang around people that are holy, that are just. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, we actually have the opposite here. It says, "For men," I'll back up. I'll just read verse, start in verse 1. "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce." Then it says, "despisers of those that are good." So the scripture says that someone who is a lover of good men. And so here You have the opposite. You have someone that despises good men. And so I just simply believe that it's loving men who are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's our company. They're exhorting us to higher ground. They're helping us to walk in purity. We're accountable to each other. And our friends are not a bunch of, yes, we do have friends that are unconverted, but they're not our fellowship. They're not our main fellowship. They're the one, lover of good men is the ones that we are, where we're getting fed by, and we're getting encouraged by, and we're getting exhorted by. And so I have one more thing here. I just want to quickly touch on before I close. You know, one thing as I've been studying through here, it doesn't say anything in the qualifications here for the elder's wife, but it does for the deacon's wife. And I would like to say the same principles apply for the elder's wife. And I also think that Titus chapter 2 applies, because if these things in Titus chapter 2 are not in place, then the man isn't able to rule his own house well. And so I want to read here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 what it says about the deacons' wives in verse 11. It says, "Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things." And then I would like to close with Titus chapter 2, verse 1 through 5 here. And because I think we need to also just look at the wife of the brother. Because if the wife is not fitting this here pattern, then is the husband ruling his own house well? Is she in subjection? Is she... So I'll read Titus chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience." And then it says, "The aged women likewise." Likewise what? That they be grave, that they be temperate, that they be sound in faith, in charity, in patience. "The aged women likewise," it's referring to the previous verse in verse 2, "that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." So, you know, if any of these things are out of order, according to verse 5, it says the word of God is blasphemed. And so I just wanted to touch on that I believe that even though it doesn't say anything about the qualifications of the wife, I believe that the wife should, her qualifications are in Titus chapter 2. And that we should also just look at those. And most of those we've already covered in the qualifications of the elder. I think most of them. And I just pray that I've been encouraged studying this again. And again, it's God's calling for the Christian life. It's God's call for every man, even though some might be new converts or something. This is your calling. This is your call to maturity. This is your call that God has for you. And so just leave you with those few thoughts. And if there's anything that wasn't right, please feel free to approach me and I will hear, Lord willing. And if there's anything that missed, feel free to share in the open time. So God bless you all.